If you have your Bibles, we're going to be a little bit everywhere tonight, but I'm glad you have them anyway, as we continue in our study of hamartiology, the doctrine and the study of sin. If we want to be able to avoid sin, we might want to be able to smell it before it even presents itself. And that's what we're going to look at tonight as we look at the origin and the strategy of sin tonight. So this is an overwhelming doctrine. There's a lot here, and we're going to do our best to stay out of the speculative waters, but we're going to take a look at what God's Word says so that we might not only take up the full armor of the Lord, but also identify the arrows as they fly through the air. So with that being said, we're going to have a quick word of prayer, because I'm going to need it, and I think you're going to need it, and then we'll walk through this area that we all have our PhDs in. Do we not? Did you make it through today? Anyone at all make it through today? I did. All right. Let's open a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we need your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, your deposit of assurance of your return to teach us things we cannot teach ourselves. We are completely, utterly dependent upon your merciful illumination and teaching. And so, Lord, we rest on you. And we who are weary, rest in you. And you give us rest. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Tonight we're going to take a look at the origin of sin. And as I look at the time, I'm going to give you a little bit of gift, which means you should get out a little bit early. Can I get an amen out of that? All right. Awesome. That was my son. Okay. We're going to take a look at the origin of sin, and with that, we're going to see that not only has sin not changed from the point it was allowed to be birthed into and out of God's decree. Now, I want to make sure you understand God did not create sin, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it was birthed into God's creation. Sin is obviously unable to improve upon itself, and even though sin has tarried with man ever since the serpent said, did God really say? And that's an interesting statement in and of itself. Satan's not asking for the stenographer of eternity to say, hey, can you read back to me the words of God? We're not quite sure what his intent and what he meant. We want to make sure that there's not a loophole here. He was questioning the intent, and not only the intent, but the logic of God. Think about that, Satan was questioning the logic of God. The audacity of him. Do we not do the same thing? Do we not call and God really doesn't have a problem with this small thing? But ever since it was birthed into the existence of man, even as the serpent spoke to Eve, we'll see tonight that you and I will recognize it just as clearly as Adam and Eve did when a cherubim was standing with a flaming sword outside of the protecting the tree itself. For sin is the same then as it is now. But before we get into some practical and applicational areas of the origin of sin, we're going to answer some questions that come up both inside the church and outside the church. There are some questions that both unbelievers and believers will ask quite often when it comes to the origin and the nature of sin. So we're going to move into those real quickly. But before we do that, let's take a look at the origin of sin. I just want to note something right here. Contrary to philosophical dualism that will say that both evil and good are parallel and synonymous with one another, and they are both eternal principles working with and against each other, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's not what the scriptures teach. The Bible clearly teaches that sin had a definite beginning, all right? Had a definite beginning. And here's the good news: sin will have a certain end. Righteousness and good will endure forever because its origin is found within the universal eternal creator, which we know as God the Father. However, sin and evil is temporary in its origin in that it is found and is created and birthed out of its father, the devil. So we have one that is permanent, we have one that is temporary, and I'm certainly thankful that the day will come when sin will no longer have its snarls on us. Would you agree with that? That it's temporary. So, we know that. But now we're going to look at sin's origin as it relates to God, His decree, and His creation. And there's an age-old question here. Why would God allow sin? We hear that, I think, quite often. Whenever I watch debates on YouTube between two philosophically opposed people who are debating on this, the question comes up, why would God allow sin? If God loves us so much and it is His desire that none would perish but all would come to Him, if He loves mankind so much, why would He allow sin? And then there's a subsequent question that comes up, and it is this: did God create sin or did He allow sin, and what is the distinction between the two? So let's start with the former question first. And it starts out with this. God included sin in His decree. He included sin in His decree. Now, that doesn't mean He included it in His creation, but in His decree. Evil and sin belong to the permissive aspect of God's decree. You'll see that in Romans 11, Acts 2, Acts 3, 18, 4, 27 through 28. You see, God allowed sin to be part of His decree, but God Himself did not bring it to pass, nor does He assume responsibility of sin in any shape, how do you finish that saying? Any shape or form. There it is. All right? It is in His permissive aspect of God's decree. Number two, God did not create sin. The Bible tells us that sin is not a part of God. It's not in God. In Him there is no sin, and on it goes. He is holy, He is perfect. It was not part of God's original creation, which God declared, and we know from Genesis 1:31 that it was very good, it was perfect. However, He did create angels, we know that, and He did create man, formed out of the dust of the ground, and blew the breath of life in him, very personal act. Everything else that He ever created, He spoke into existence, but being a very personal God, personal in nature, who we reflect His image as personal human beings, He took the time to form us and breathe into us the breath of life. So He created angels and He created humans, and here it is, with the ability to make moral choices. This is really not a principle that can be debated too much, because we see the fact of it in Scripture with Adam and Eve, and of course we see it in our lives as well. Even as believers, we have moral choice. As a believer that is no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave, I still live in the presence of sin, I still live with the penalty of sin, but praise God, we are no longer a slave to sin, and I can choose which sin principle I am going to submit myself to. And that's either going to be the righteousness of God the Father, Jesus Christ and His Son and Holy Spirit, or it's going to be sin and the father, the devil. I get to choose, because of moral choice, no longer a slave to sin, what I'm going to do in that respect. Mankind was given free choice, obeying either their Creator or rebelling against their Creator. Therefore, we cannot credit God with being the author of sin. All right? For this would attribute to Him a quality that contradicts His self-revelation. 2 Timothy 2 talks about that. God did not create sin. He did, however, create the possibility of it through the free will that He gave His creation. Allow that to just kind of settle in a little bit. He did not create sin in any way, shape, or form, but He allowed the possibility through His decree, through the free choice of the creation that He made. Which brings us to the next logical question. So we know that God did not create sin, but why would God allow sin? Why would God allow sin? Well, here we can kind of fall into some speculative waters, but I think there's at least a couple fair points to bring up if you feel the need to answer this question. Excuse me for a moment. Why did God even allow for the possibility of sin? Let's take a look at this one. Number one, the capability of doing evil is a necessary alternative to choosing to do good. The ability to choose evil is the necessary alternative of choosing good. And if we were created with free will, a choice needed to be there. There could be no true moral choice if good is the only option. Imagine that you have 100 Snicker bars in front on a table and 100 people, and the only option is Snicker bars, so everyone grabs a Snicker bar. Therefore, we determine that Snicker bars are the best candy bar. Would that be a faulty reasoning? Would it, class? Why? Because it's the only what? It's the only option. There's nothing there. All right, there's nothing to determine which it is. So God allowed mankind to choose His ruling principle, what would govern his life. As believers, we have that choice right now. We talked about that just a minute ago. We can choose to be ruled by sin, or we can choose to be ruled by God. I like this next one, why God may have allowed sin in some aspect. We won't spend a lot of time here. But sin is a means for manifesting some of God's divine qualities. That without the presence of sin, some of God's divine qualities would not be as easily seen. God's nature would not be clear without the presence of sin. It would be, how would you see God's holiness on the backdrop of nothing but holiness? His wrath. How would you see His righteousness on the backdrop of no sin? How would you see His mercy on the backdrop of no sin? How would you see His grace? Ephesians 2:4-7. Now, these divine qualities radiate more brightly against the dark backdrop of sin. I don't know about you, but have you ever all of a sudden taken your glasses off and go, "Good night, nurse. I never realized my glasses were quite that dirty." Anyone at all? And you're doing it right now, especially you, Steve, all right? But and if you're looking at your glasses and you're looking for a little white spots, you don't hold them up to, well, yeah, you would hold them up to the bright light. But you don't hold them up to a piece of paper. I look for something dark and I go, okay, they're dirty. I need to wash them because of the contrast. The dark contrast of sin in this world reveals very brightly and very sharply, that's proper English, sharply, certain divine attributes of God, such as righteousness, holiness, mercy, and grace. I want to throw this picture up on the screen here. This is a picture of a white lion. We'll call it the white lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, all right? And this white lion is going to be placed on the backdrop of this white background. So I want you to look for the holy, righteous lion of Judah against the white background of nothing but holiness. And I want you to tell me some of the characteristics of what you see in this majestic lion. Talk to me. What are some of the characteristics you see in this lion?
White.
Okay, yes. It is a white lion. We are able to determine that. Anything else? Can we see the righteousness of God against His holiness? Can we see His mercy against no sin? Can we see grace in the absence of that dark man? Can we see His holiness? So let me put it against a different backdrop called black sin. Can you see it a little better now? Now notice the background has nothing to do with the lion. The background has nothing. It doesn't touch. It doesn't contribute to the lion in any way, shape, or form. It just simply makes it more clear. Now, this is not to say that sin contributes to the glory of God. Far be it. Let it not be said. But it does stand in striking contrast and enhances His glory, His holiness, His righteousness, and His nature. So, why did God allow sin? I don't know. Maybe there's a couple answers right there. But since God allowed for the possibility of sin, for without the possibility, there would be no true moral choice of good if good were the only option. Let's look at how sin caused mankind to fail in their moral choice. Okay, because God gave mankind a test. All right, there was a reason the Lord said, of all of the trees and all of that is in here, it is all yours except for one. This is a probation, if you will. This is a test. So we're going to take a look at sin's origin of mankind. God prohibiting against man eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in fact a test. It was a probation, if you will. And I want you to sink that in. God is testing the moral choice of His creation because He created them with free choice, with free will, the ability to love their Creator or the ability to rebel against their Creator. Within the permissive aspect of God's decree, He created the possibility of something, yet His hands are completely free of it. Because it was our choice. It was our choice. It required Adam and Eve to choose the ruling principle, whether that be sin or God, that they would govern their lives by. By obeying God during this test, their moral choice would have expressed their love for Him. Without this test, without this moral choice, love, righteousness, loyalty would be indiscernible. So let's, now that we understand that there's this test that God gave mankind in order that they might choose which ruling principle they would have in their lives, we're going to take a look at Eve and then we're going to look at Adam. Eve's sin we know came from through deceit. But Eve's sin was self-generated. She did make a choice. Rather than obeying God, she chose to satisfy her natural desires for food, beauty, and wisdom. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was good for wisdom. Now, I want you to grab this. Did God ever deny Adam and Eve food? What is the answer, class? Beauty? Wisdom? No. See, everything that thing represented, God had already offered them. in a way that they couldn't possibly imagine. He held no good gift away from them. That's very important, young people, and well, all of us at every age, because I don't know about you, but the older you get, the greater of a sinner you tend to see yourself as. Anyone at all? I remember a couple years ago, my dad constantly was talking about how big of a sinner he was. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And I thought, man, he's talking about this a lot. And what I found out he didn't tell me is he had went to the doctor for some throat issues, and the doctor said it might be throat cancer. And he said, as soon as I heard the word cancer in my name, I was instantly reminded of how sinful I am and how much of a need I have for Jesus Christ. And he goes, I didn't want to worry you. And I'm like, well, you worried me. What am I talking about here? Oh, God's offered all of those things for us. Eve had food. She had beauty. I'm thinking she's pretty good looking. And she's in a garden, a perfection, with a perfect man. Her name might have... Never, let's move forward, all right? I was going to say, it probably looked a lot like the Boom Smiles, but that sounds a little content, whatever the word is, and clearly not true. All right. So she saw it was good for food, for beauty, for wisdom, which God had already offered them, in a way that was contrary to God's will. Grab that. In a way that is contrary to God's will. Because that's what sin is. That's what sin is. See how sin has not changed? Eve sought to satisfy her desires in a way which was contrary to God's will. She said, I want what God has already offered me. Grab that. I want what God has already offered me in a way that is contrary to the way that God wants to give it to me. That is the nature of sin. If Eve would have passed this probation, this test, if she would have said, you want to know, I don't know who you are, but I do know what God said, and I'm not going to eat because I love God more than I love whatever it is you're selling, and I'm not picking up what you're laying down. If she would have passed that test, need to grab this, I strongly believe that she would have received an innate knowledge of good and evil. She would have known good and evil because she would have chosen good over evil. And by that choice, understood the contrast between what was right and what was wrong. You see, the bad choice isn't the only way she would have received the knowledge of good and evil. The good choice would have given that her as well. Because of that choice, she would have received the very same thing. She would have received what Satan was promising, grab this class, without penalty. She would have received what Satan was promising, knowledge of good and evil. If she would have chosen good, she would have had an understanding of evil as well, and vice versa. She would have received what God was promising without penalty. If she would have obeyed God, let's say that once again. She would have received what Satan was promising without penalty if she would have obeyed God. Or she could receive it through Satan's means, sin, and have immediate consequences and destructiveness. And the same is true in every area of our lives, without exception. That's what sin is. Grab this. Sin is this. Satan offering what God has already provided in a way that is contrary to God's will. Alright? Sin is a cheap knockoff to what God has so richly provided in our lives. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to move here into Adam's sin and why it was still mostly Eve's fault. That's a joke. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we do know this. Adam was not deceived. He purposely chose to sin. Which, by the way, is my primary mode of sinning. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit tired, and I'm guilty of this, that when people say, oh, they just made a mistake. How many mistakes have you made in sinning? Or do we know what we're choosing? We know, especially as believers, we know in our hearts, the Spirit testifies against it and says, what are you doing? And we say, well, it's not that bad. That's my primary mode of sinning, choosing. I don't know about you. Maybe all of your sins on accident. I don't know. But it's not for me, and it wasn't for Adam. He deliberately sinned. He chose to accept Eve's offer and the temptation of the serpent. Eve's sinning, now this is going to lead to some application here. Eve's sinning made a difficult choice for her husband. Would he express his love for his wife by following the direction she had already chose or deceived with? Or would he express his love for God by following his command? And this is a huge little bit of application. Sin will always present itself as a difficult choice. Sin will always present itself as a difficult choice. It'll never be a choice between white chocolate cheesecake or a rotten egg on the ground. Those are not going to be the choices that you'll have in front of you. It will always present itself as a difficult choice. You see, sin has a strategy to pull us away from God's will and God's plan. And we can see this strategy found in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and we'll roll through this together, and you're going to get out nice and early tonight. But that would be more Steve DeMann's fault than my fault in preparation. Is this elder you gave me, Lord, ruined it for me. No. Sin's strategy, Genesis chapter 3. First of all, we see that the devil attracted her attention by speaking through a snake. He attracted her attention by speaking through a snake in Genesis 3, verse 1. Sin will always present itself as something interesting, something new, and something exciting. Sin will always present itself as something new and interesting. All right? Psst. Hey, Eve, over here. I can't go over that tree. Yeah, and he slithers down. Yeah, I want to talk to you for a moment. Take a look at this. Tell me this isn't pleasing to the eye. Well, it is pleasing to the eye. It's good for food, too. And you know what? I need wisdom. And on it went. Number two, Satan undermined her confidence in God. Tell me that doesn't happen when we are tempted by sin. Satan undermined her confidence in God. Has God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, Satan and Eve both know this answer. Satan's rather intelligent. He doesn't miss things. I am that way in one direction. If I read something and I have to memorize it just rootly, I really struggle with that. But if I see something, I have it, a picture in my mind that I can rotate and draw up at will. And it is both a blessing and a what class? A curse. Have you ever just wanted to forget something? You blink your eyes and there it is and it's forever there and you can just draw it up? Satan doesn't forget things. Did God really say it? So this is not a question of God saying, you know, no, I need the eternal stenographer to read back to me what God said because I don't quite remember. Eve, do you remember what he said? Because I don't want to step on God's toes in any way, shape, or form. Well, we know that's not the intent of the deceiver who is a murderer from the beginning, seeking to take that which is not his. So Satan knows the answer. Satan's not asking for a transcript. This is not Satan saying, I don't think God said this. It's more than this. It's further than this. And you know this because we know God's word that we hide in our heart, even when we sin. What he is doing here is he is undermining the logic of God, the intent of God. Let me reword this. Fruit was made to be eaten. Is not fruit made to be eaten? Yet God is saying, don't eat this fruit. Does that make sense, Eve? God really say that? That doesn't even make any sense. Here you got fruit. It's good. It's pleasing to the eye. It's good for food. You're going to gain wisdom and knowledge. Why would something that was created to be used this way, why would God say you can't use it that way? Doesn't make any sense, Eve. Let's contemporize this a little bit here. How can what I need, how can what I want be wrong for you? God's given you this desire. God's given you these things. He has created them under heaven and earth. God's given you these things. Why would he ever, ever withhold them? That doesn't make any sense. I need this, therefore it's okay. I need this, therefore it's okay. What I need is always good for me. What I need is always good for me. Sin makes you question God's intent. Sin will always make you question God's intent. It will undermine your confidence in God. And one more here. Satan will discredit the integrity of God with a lie. He will always discredit it with, and I'm not going to say a blatant lie, but a soft lie. A lie that is 98% accurate. A lie that is 75% accurate. Where you can see enough truth in it to go, you want to know what? Yeah, it is good for food. And it is pleasing to the eye. And I could use a little bit of wisdom. Yeah, this will work for me. Satan will discredit the integrity of God with a lie. He said this, you will not, what class? Die. You're not going to die. God didn't mean that. This is not out of bounds. This is not wrong. I'm allowed this fruit. This is different. Doubt God, trust self. Doubt God, trust self. If you find yourself wrestling with what you know God's best is for you, you're leaning towards yourself. I know that in my life. Doubt God, trust self. Let me say it this way. God does not mean what He says. God does not mean what He says. We see the rewriting of Scripture in our time of modernity here in our culture. God does not mean what He says. So here you got, God doesn't mean what He says. I need this, therefore it's okay, and it's new, and it's interesting, and it's exciting. So I want to just wrap this up with a summary. Sin will strip you of your spiritual defenses. It will motivate you with a hint of health and fulfillment. It'll promise to satisfy your natural desires by motivating you to take what God has already offered in a way that is contrary to the way that God offers it. In short here, my friends, Proverbs tells us that we must always guard our hearts. Always guard your hearts, because sin is going to tear down the fences by saying this is exciting, this is okay, and God doesn't mean what He says. And you can grab it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, almost as a top priority, guard your heart. Is that what it says? What's it say, Tim? Above all else. Above all else, guard your heart. Because where your heart is, what else is there? Your treasure. Here's that backwards. You know what I mean. All right? Above all else, guard your heart. For everything, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For everything you do flows from your heart. I want to note something here. God has never prohibited a single need in your life. God has never prohibited a single need in your life and in mine. He simply offers them in a way that will bring meaning, protection, depth in a sinful, shallow, and empty world that perverts what God has created. And when we truly believe this, when we truly believe that God has not withheld any good gift from us, sin can lose much of its appeal. I want to finish with this statement here. God has never denied you a single good gift. He's never denied young person who's dating, married couple, grandparents, you name it. God has never denied you a single good gift. He only wishes to bestow them upon you in a way that is most meaningful and lasting. This makes God loving, not limiting. So oftentimes we say, why won't God let me have this? Why does God limit this? Why is this withheld from me? Because He's loving. Not limiting. He wants you to have it in a full measure, the way He intended. And that cannot be found in a way that is contrary to the will of God. God's way will always last longer and be more fulfilling than sin's way. Because sin's way is offering you what God can offer in a way that is contrary to God's will. So next week we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at the results of sin. We're going to look at the immediate effects of sin, and then the subsequent effects of sin. And then we're going to look at different kinds of sin. But as we wrap it up here, if we want to avoid sin in our lives and this thing called sanctification and daily and progressive sanctification of becoming more like Christ, there's a lot of ways we can define that. We're not going to go into that tonight. But if we want to avoid sin, we need to be able to smell sin even before it presents itself. Sometimes I'll walk into the garage and I'll smell something. And I'll know what it is before I open the trash can, because I can identify it. We need to have that in our lives, to be aware of how sin happened, what its strategy is, and what its goal is. It can help protect us as we deal with it in our daily lives. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You loved us enough to tell us about that which seeks to destroy us. May we submit ourselves to Your Word. Father, may we honor You and be people of faith. And we pray these things and ask them. In Your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week. God bless.